Let's be seated. So I realized that traveling season has begun, and not everyone was with us when we first looked at this passage. Let us just a quick review as we look at the first point in that sermon, actually the only point in that sermon, that Christ's zeal purifies the activity in his house. So the setting is this. This occurs after the triumphal entry. It is the last week of Jesus' life, here before the cross. And he goes into the temple, and he finds a cacophony of sound and smells and activity that did not belong in the house of the Lord. And so what was going on is it's Passover week, and the high priest, Caiaphas, has instituted a new practice in the temple a couple of weeks before Passover, sets up booths for the selling of sacrificial animals in the court of the Gentiles, and money changers' tables. And what we need to understand is that most of the people used Roman money, but the temple would only receive a shekel. And the shekel that was received was not even a Hebrew shekel. The closest thing was from the country of Tyre. And so you had to exchange your Roman money, that filthy government money, for something that was close to Hebrew money. And so the exchange had to take place. And so you can imagine going into this place made of stone, no carpet to deaden sound, and there'd be the clinking of coins and the cooing and mooing of pigeons, and as I said, a cacophony of smells that goes along with them. And here in the court of the Gentiles are pushed out. Those who are welcomed by God to worship Him are pushed out in order to make money and to make things convenient for others. Jesus would have none of that. And so he overturns the tables. Now the noise level has certainly gone up. And he clears out those who are making exchange and selling of animals. And he stands there at the gate of the temple, not allowing anyone to go through. I did not explain this last week. So the court of the Gentiles, because of the geography of the temple in the area of Jerusalem, had become known as a shortcut across town. And so people would bring whatever that they had with them, and they would, their knapsack or their sack or their basket or whatever, and they'd just cut through the temple as a shortcut to get to the other side of the other side of the town. So that the temple wasn't even being used for worship in that way either. And so Jesus, as he's guarding the gate there, the door there at the temple, because there's several doors, as he's guarding the doors there, he is preventing people from misusing the temple. He's preventing them from bringing back in the pigeons and any money-changing tables that Caiaphas had approved. And then he begins to teach them that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And without re-preaching last sermon, we noted that it's interesting that although there's teaching that does take place in the temple, Jesus says that it's not a house of teaching. And although there are sacrifices prescribed by the law, that the temple is not to be known as the place of sacrifice, but that the house of God was to be known for the house of prayer, which could hardly be going on with all the noise that was occurring in the moment. And so we try to humble ourselves, and maybe we're still in the process of humbling ourselves, that as we look at the church, the gathered church is the temple of God in the New Testament. As we look at our own hearts, because as the Spirit of God lives within us, we are the temple of God. What activities, Lord, do you need to cast out so that we are revived in the responsibility of being a house of prayer individually and as a church? So we've looked at that. Hopefully that's still going on in our hearts and that we are focusing on prayer before the Lord. Now, I want us to notice as we're rereading the passage and reminding ourselves, now, where is this taking place? Where did they set up? It's not in the Holy of Holies. right? Heaven forbid. The one place where you could go once a year and make atonement for sin before the people, before God, on behalf of the people. And it certainly wasn't in the outer court from that, the court of the Israel men. No, we can't disrupt the Israeli men from being able to worship. And it wasn't even in the outer court from that, the court of the women. We want our Hebrew women to be able to worship. We're Israelites and we want to preserve the purity of the worship of the Hebrew people. But that Gentile court, that's expendable. People not like us, their worship is not important. They don't have to come in for a while until all the festival is over. So the Gentile court is the location of all this activity. But as we looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago, that Christ's zeal purifies the activity in His house, I want us to also observe out of the text that we've read that Christ's zeal restores the inclusivity of those in His house. The inclusivity of those who are in God's house. It gets to the question of who ought to be included in the activity of the worship of God. And here, if you look at your Bibles here in verse 17, Jesus makes it very clear who He expects to be in His house. And I need to explain it as we go along, but is it not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations"? Now, if we're not careful, we'll put the emphasis in the wrong place in that statement. Jesus is not saying that my house shall be a house of prayer, that we should be praying for the nations. We do that from time to time. We remember our missionaries and we remember the nations that they serve. We remember unreached people groups and we pray for them. And that's a valid practice, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. And I'll give you the biblical proof for this. Jesus is saying that my house is open to all the nations, not just the Hebrews. Hence the building and the inclusion of the court of the Gentiles. Now maybe you haven't been in church for a while, or you're just now beginning to read your Bible, and you're figuring out some Christian lingo as you go along. Well, who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are anybody who's not Hebrew, not from the nation of Israel. It's all the outside nations. And as you begin to learn out of your Old Testament, there's always been this us versus them mentality between God's people and the nations, because the nations often tried to seek to overthrow Israel, and if they could not overthrow them militarily, they would undermine them by introducing false worship to other gods. And so even in the Psalms, you'll read passages of your people and the nations. Right? There's this contrast and this conflict. But God did not ultimately want that around His worship. God has been open to anyone who will come to Him on His terms to be included for worship. And so let's begin to take a look at that, even as we go to 1 Kings. So take your Bibles, keep your fingers there, Mark 11, but go over to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And this is where Solomon's temple is being dedicated. That first temple built for God. Now, this morning, as we go through this and understanding Christ's zeal, restoring the inclusivity of those in the house, there's a few matters we're going to look at. If you want to jot these down, there's going to be a matter of surprise, and there's a matter of thankfulness, and possibly a matter of introspection. So a matter of surprise is the fact that in the Hebrew temple, there is to be a representation of the nations also, those outsiders in. And we see that even Solomon understood this as we look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and look at verse 41 with me. As Solomon is asking the Lord to bless the worship of the temple and those who come, notice whom he includes. Verse 41, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake. For they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. How does that happen? Evangelism. Israel was to be an evangelistic nation, but shame on them, they tried to keep the light of God's favor unto themselves. But even Solomon understood, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Those who hear of the one true God and begin to believe in Him and desire to come and worship, Solomon understands there's a place in this temple for them. And Lord, would you bless them as they do come and as they do cry out to you, the one true God. Then again, in the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago for the opening reading of worship, Isaiah chapter 56, if you'll turn there, also in your Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 56. And twice, the prophet Isaiah brings this to bear, this idea of people not Israel being included in worship. Isaiah 56. Look here in verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Jump on down to verse 6. So eunuchs were looked down upon as unfruitful and therefore not able to be blessed, but God is able to bless them. And then in verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, right, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants. So what kind of foreigners? Those who are from far away, who come near to be joined by faith to the Lord, who minister to Him, who have a Yahweh-centeredness to their life, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants. Everyone, and this is interesting, who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Interesting. Of all the laws that could have been used as a symbolic or as a figurehead for the laws of the covenant between God and His people, Isaiah chooses everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it. Why that law? Because on the Sabbath, it's about resting and worshiping who God is and what He has done. Not thinking about what I have done. I have not committed adultery. I have been good to my parents. I have not stolen. But rather those who hold so closely to the Lord that if they're going to hold the law, it's going to be recognizing who God is and what He has done for His people. Those kinds of people who join themselves to the Lord and to the Lord alone, not Lord and Baal. Those who join themselves to the Lord, who minister to Him above all, who love the name of the Lord, who are willing to be His servants, who are willing to simply rest in the activity of God and hold fast the covenant promise of Israel. These I will bring to my holy mountain. And yet, when we get over to Mark, there is a pushing out of the very people that God says are welcome to come to Him. This ought to bring to us, at least the awareness of the Gentiles being brought in, ought to bring to us a matter of thankfulness, a matter of surprise. The Gentiles, the outsiders, the former enemies of God, are welcome around the throne of God in worship if they will join themselves to Him. But this is a matter of thankfulness as well. And it ought to bring about thankfulness for us. Because, brothers and sisters, we were those who were far off, Ephesians 2, that Christ brings near to God. We had no, as it were, promise that we should be the people of God, save, that we should join ourselves to the Father through faith in the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are of those that Romans 11 talks about has been grafted into the people of God. We are, as believers in Christ, as Paul tells us in Isaiah 6:16, the new Israel of God. Those who make the promised people, the covenant people of God, are those who are joined to Him, who love His name, who desire to serve Him, who desire to minister to Him through the name of Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice that was ever to be given on our behalf for our sins. We who were far off have been brought near. We who were once outsiders are now the children of God. We who were once the enemies of God, says Romans 5, now brought into as the children, the beloved ones of God Himself. When we see that there is this inclusion that Jesus is preserving and protecting and reserving again in the worship center of God, that it's important to Jesus that the outside nations be brought in, we need to read that passage and be thankful that's us too. Jesus is making sure that we are included in the house of God, in the house of prayer, through His activity ultimately on the cross and the empty grave and through His ascension as well. Christ's zeal is not just about the Hebrews doing things right, but also about including and preserving, restoring the inclusivity of all who come to God through Him to worship. But this brings us to a matter of possible introspection. Well, we ought to be thankful. And I hope that we go home today singing songs of thankfulness that we should be included in the people of God. For we were once dead and far off, but God in His mercy that we were reading about in Psalm 86 has brought us near. But this begs some questions for us in this room. So it is true that officially, there was room for people not like us in ethnicity. Officially, we even had a place for them in the courts. But practically, when my comfort comes to bear, those outsiders are the first to be pushed off and not really included as the people of God. It was as if the high priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees as well, those who were working in the temple, said, "Gentiles, you are not wanted by us. The animals are more important than you are. The coins are more important than you are. The people literally robbing you are more important than you are." This is the language of Jesus when He says, "But you have made my house a den of robbers." They were literally robbing the people with the activity and the prices and the exchange rates that they were offering in the temple. But they were also robbing God, as we looked at this 2 weeks ago. They were robbing God of His own glory by limiting and hindering the activity that ought to be taking place in the temple. Well, let's not miss the prejudicial insensitivity that the Israelis were showing towards the Gentiles. They were consumed with an us-ism versus them-ism. And this is the point of introspection. Are we ever guilty of the same? Pastor Kent, what do you mean by that? Officially, we may say, we want anyone to come and worship with us. But then practically, we don't talk to them. Practically, we don't engage them. Practically, we let the person sitting by themselves for the past 3 months continue to sit by themselves. Officially, we want to be warm and welcoming and include others in the family life of GCBC. But practically, we have our safe zones, and I'm staying in that. It surprises me when someone approaches me and says, Pastor Ken, who's that person? I heard you mention that name, and I don't know who they are. And it saddens me to say, well, they've been with us for 6 months. In some cases, they've been with us for over a year. In some cases, they've already become members. Let us not be like the Hebrews who were content that their comfortable entrance in the temple had been preserved and everybody in the outside courts could fend for themselves. Let's be careful that we don't adopt the same form of us-ism and them-ism. Now, I'm not trying to forbid you from coming up to me and asking me, Pastor Ken, I need a little help. You mentioned a name. I want to talk to them. Can you point them? I'm not trying to forbid that. What I'm trying to prevent is the need to ask that question anymore. Because you remove yourself from your safe zone and go sit with that person who's been sitting by themselves for 3 months. Or at least offer, may I sit with you? Or offer, would you like to sit with us? Well, let's not officially be open to anybody coming without actually being open to anybody who comes. For those of us who are members, as a member of this church, it is our responsibility to greet and to receive and to welcome. It is not the responsibility of guests to insert themselves into our lives. Christ's zeal purifies the activity in His house. Christ's zeal also restores the inclusivity of those in His house. And lastly, out of this passage, I want to point out thirdly, Christ's zeal perseveres in the face of hostility. Jesus was one crying out for proper action in the temple. He was calling for the open-heartedness of those who come to God to worship, and that did not make him a very popular individual. Notice that in verse 18, as Jesus is teaching them and saying to them what His house is to be and for whom it was to be, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy Him. The word there for seeking is very strong. They were like hanging on any opportunity. Maybe this is it. That we can finally get rid of Him. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy Him. And they feared Him because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. They did not fault Jesus for His actions. Because they could not. Because biblically He was correct. The court of the Gentiles was to be reserved for the Gentiles to pray. And we have usurped that. And His his standing at the temple gate to keep people just simply passing through because it's a convenient shortcut was also in accordance to a temple law regarding the proper use of the temple. So there was no ground of argument that they could say, Jesus, you need to stop this eruption here. You need to stop this expulsion here. You need to stop this correction here. There was no grounds, but they were angry at him because of what he called them. You've made it a den of robbers. He was a threat to their practices and their prosperity. He was a threat to their popularity because the people wanted to hear from him rather than them. And he was certainly a threat to their authority. And it may be that as you and I go out from this place today and we stand for truth, We stand for it is written in God's Word. It may be that others feel threatened because of their own positions. Maybe they can't even argue with our position because that which is still made in the image of God that resonates with the law that has been written on their hearts resonates. They're right, but I don't like it. They may still come after you with some form of attack. Now, they may not put you on a cross, but they might ostracize you. They might ridicule you. You might not lose your job, but you might. But at least at the job, they'll make you miserable enough to want to quit simply because you hold your ground strong enough for the Lord and for the Lord's righteousness and for His ways to be enacted in your life and in the place in which you work and live as much as you are able to influence. But it was not just that Jesus' authority was pointing out the wrongness of what these chief priests and scribes were doing. It was also what was being said about Jesus that he was receiving. Now, we don't see this in Mark's account, but we can if we turn over to Matthew. So go over to Matthew chapter 21 and Matthew's account of this very episode. And he includes something for us that helps us to understand even more the anger for which the chief priests and the scribes had. So if you'll go over to Matthew 21 and in verse 14, and I'm going to read through 17. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, here it is, crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. So the children have come to learn that this Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Now, they may not have understood everything that theologically meant, But they knew that there was this promised Son of David who was going to deliver Israel, and these children had come to understand that this Jesus is the man, and they were crying out in praise of Jesus, something the chief priests and the scribes certainly didn't like on the countryside, much less at the temple. And so they go to correct him. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Like Jesus, you're so about rightness. Shouldn't you be telling these children they've got the wrong idea? And Jesus hears their criticism and goes up a level. And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read," and he's quoting a portion of Psalm 8 here, "out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out to the city to Bethany and lodged there. Why do I say that Jesus goes up a level in his response to the chief priests and the scribes? Because this verse of Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise to God himself. So that Jesus is declaring, so this would be a good passage to take to those friends who say, well, Jesus never said that he was God. This is a good passage to take them to. Because Jesus says, you think it's bold that they should say that I'm the Messiah? Let me tell you what's right, that these children should praise me as God. And sometimes it may be that as you go out this week and you tell others of Jesus as the one true Savior, no other name under heaven by which anyone may be saved. As you mentioned, Jesus as the only God, not one amongst many, and the only one to have descended from heaven and has returned to heaven, others may push back on you, just as they did our own Savior. Do not be surprised. And yet Christ persevered in that moment. Pastor Ken, it says that in verse 19 that he left. Wasn't that Jesus playing chicken? No. Because keep reading your Gospels. He comes back daily to the temple to be able to preserve the right purposes of the temple and to teach while he is able before he is taken under arrest. And so there is this persevering nature of Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, what is going on in the hearts of these chief priests and the scribes, these otherwise enemies of each other. The chief priests deal with the temple, chief priests are in the temple, and the scribes are usually associated with the Pharisees who are out in the synagogues. And usually these two are vying for religious position and prominence and reputation. But in Jesus, they have a common enemy, and they want to seek his destruction. But Jesus perseveres because he is zealous for the activity of his temple. He is zealous for the mission for which he has come. And let us be zealous enough for Christ that we persevere in all the pushbacks we might get for God's people doing things God's way, for Jesus being preeminent in our praise, whether that praise be private or public. May the Lord help us to persevere as well. And so in this little passage of Jesus coming and cleansing the temple, it is about right worship. It is about right hearts towards one another. It is about right heart before others, that God matters more than the opinions of men. As we look at this passage this morning, as we perhaps go home and continue to meditate upon it, let us indeed be thankful that we get to be included in the throne of God, around the throne of God. That we shall be of those tribes, tongues, and nations. We sometimes fall in the pit of forgetfulness when we think of there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne, and we think, the hill country of Peru and maybe some desert regions of Africa or some outreach of China, and we forget that when Revelation was written, we were some of those tribes, tongues, and nations yet to be reached. And we are a part of the promise of God being fulfilled. Let us be thankful that we have heard the gospel. And let us then turn then to tell others so that they may be included around the eternal throne of God as well. Let us be careful as we come into worship each week that we just, like the Hebrew men, don't just filter into their spot and then they're happy and comfortable no matter what's happening outside or elsewhere around them. Let's not be like the Hebrew women who come in and got to their spot and they were comfortable no matter what else was going around out there around them. Let us be like Christ and include all those who come to worship Him, who join themselves to Him, who love His name. Let us indeed have one us in this room. Those who have been washed by the blood of Christ and glad to worship together with one another. And if it's been 6 months past and I've been afraid to ask their name, ask it anyway. How else is it going to be righted? Those of you who think you know me, my memory for names is not great. I have to work hard at names. And sometimes I have to ask, I know you've told me 5 times already. I will remember your face till the day I die. And I know you've told me 5 times already what your name is. Would you tell me again, please, so that I can call you by name, so that I can pray for you by name? Would you tell me how I could pray for you this week? It's just a matter of humility and love to reach out to those who have come for the purpose of magnifying Christ. And then I want to pray for us this morning because it is easy, is it not? Generally speaking, I know some of us come in with heavy hearts, but it is easy to come and magnify the name of Jesus. But it does get hard when we go outside of these four walls, because not everybody feels about Jesus the same way that we do. May the Lord help us in the day of our trials, when someone tells us to be quiet or to correct our thinking or to correct our speech. May we be able to stand up and hold fast and cling to truth. Even Paul Washer says that there's a difference between being bold and being belligerent. And if you've ever heard of Paul Washer's sermon, right, he's strong. And he admits that sometimes he is, when he was younger, erred on the side of being belligerent. Look, be bold, but be gracious. But be bold. Let us remember that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, right? But with principalities and powers. And so this morning, I want to pray for us that the Lord help us to be the kind of house He is pleased to receive worship in. And that He would help us as we leave from this place to be a house that carries His name rightly, even in the face of any pushback that we might receive. And so let's pray.